Well, please turn with me in your Bibles back to Daniel chapter 10. I wonder if you could imagine, perhaps you don't have to imagine very much, that you're in a warm and cozy bed. You've just woken up. It's lovely and toasty. And you can see that through the curtains the sun is shining and all feels great. In fact, it feels so great. Do you think, I could just walk to my job, my employment, in shorts? It is such a lovely day. But then you pull back the curtain. And the reality of an 8-inch snowfall confronts you. The fact that your car is blocked in is evident from the snowdrift. And there are heavy clouds on the horizon gathering for more snow. And you know that if you're going to get to work at all, yes, you will have to walk. But it isn't going to be in your shorts. The pulling back of the curtain reveals the reality of the situation. And that was the case with Daniel in the passage we have before us in chapter 10. Here we find the curtain pulled back on unseen spiritual realities. Some remarkably good. Some would be a great challenge to this man of God. Yet it was all necessary for the good of the servant of the Lord as he faced his particular situation. But what was the situation that he found himself in? Well, this man was deeply unhappy. He was grievously concerned about a particular matter. So much so that we read in verses 2 and 3, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3-4 weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. He was in this state of heart and mind for 3 weeks. He denied himself good food and drink. He was in mourning. And as he was in mourning, the implication is, and it's clear from the rest of the chapter, that he spent this time in mourning in prayer. He was seeking God concerning this matter, that which was on his heart. But we might ask, well, why? Why was Daniel so downcast in his soul? And you might say, well, we're not told, are we? He doesn't say, this, and this, that's the reason why I was downcast in my soul. But are you sure that we're not told? But doesn't the dating of this event bring the situation to mind? It's in the 3rd year of Cyrus, we read in verse 1. The 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel. What had happened in the reign thus far of King Cyrus? Well, by this time, from the authority, the earthly authority at least of Cyrus, a group had returned to Jerusalem. Remarkable. After 70 years being in exile, a group had returned to Jerusalem. Daniel would have prayed about this, hadn't he? He'd sought the Lord, and now a group had returned. But what was the size of the group? About 50,000 people. That's about 3 times the population of Ramsbottom. Considering the size of the nation, it was a pitiful number, wasn't it? So few had gone back. So few had returned to Jerusalem and the promised land. How that must have saddened this man of God. Yes, of course, he wasn't amongst those who returned. Most likely because he was an old man. He was well into his 80s. But it was a pitiful number. But on top of this, Although a start had been made by these people on rebuilding the temple and the walls, yet opposition had come to them from the Samaritans and the people living in that area, which would eventually halt the works. And we find the account of this in Ezra chapter 4 and verses 4 to 5. Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius of Persia. So here he is. He prayed so much for the return of his people to Jerusalem and to the land. And in the end, it was a damp squib. A small number who made little impact. The temple was not restored. The walls were not built up. All seemed to have gone wrong. And his heart broke. This zealous, godly man broke his heart. He prayed for the restoration after those 70 years. We saw that in chapter 9 and verse 17. Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. He's praying for the restoration. And he received the answer, hadn't he? We saw the glorious answer. Part of it is verse 25 of chapter 9. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And though that restoration had begun, it wasn't as he imagined it. It was faltering as soon as trouble came. So he was weighed down in his soul. And in his distress, he brought this matter to the Lord. We may have different distresses of soul at the beginning of this new year. Matters that are beyond the COVID situation. Matters of the church. Matters of the souls of our community and our families. Matters of our government. Matters of national arrogance. And it grieves us to see all that is going on and all the opposition to God and his people. And we feel that God's work seems so small, so insignificant in the light of everything that is going on. And we, like Daniel, must cast ourselves upon the living God. Like Daniel, we must pray to find help in him. But as we see this man of God, as it were, on his knees in prayer, how does God answer Daniel? How does he encourage him in this situation? Well, he does so by pulling back the curtain on spiritual realities. That's what he does for his precious servant. So that's what I want us to do this evening, is to pull back that same curtain on the same spiritual realities for our encouragement to be spurred on at the beginning of this new year. So what are they? Well, first of all, the reality of the awesome Son of God. The answer starts big. Very big. It's not quite the same, but the difference between Beethoven's 5th and 6th symphonies. The 6th is partial, very quiet, gentle sort of start. But his 5th is da 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 da. There you go. That's my version of it. It's big, isn't it? Right there in your face. Bang! Rather than the pastoral symphony. Well, this is big. He starts off massive. Verses 5 to 6. A vision of the Son of God. Listen to this. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Ufaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in colour, and the sound of his words like a voice of a multitude. What a vision! What a person he saw in that situation. The vision of the Son of God. Okay, true, I have to prove the case that this is the Son of God, sadly. Many commentators would take this as a vision of a mere angel, citing reasons that they couldn't cope with the thought of it being the Son of God in the fact that he was sent. Verse 11 says that. O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. They can't think the Son of God will be sent to Daniel. Furthermore, they think that this is a mere angel because he received help from Michael, an angel. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left alone there with the kings of Persia. We'll answer that latter point about receiving help from Michael later. What about being sent? But wasn't the Son of God sent into the world as the Christ? It's not unbecoming of him, is it, to be sent? He is that sent one of God. He confessed that as he spoke in the flesh as that Messiah in John chapter 5 and verses 36 to 38. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice or at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent him you do not believe. So there we see that the Son was sent into the world by the Father to be that Messiah, that Saviour. But there are a number of positively evidences concerning the reality of the presence of the Son of God there before Daniel. Daniel's reaction here to this vision of this person is more intense than when he saw an angel, even Gabriel, in chapter 8 and verse 17. There we read, so he came near, that Gabriel came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face, and he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the end of time. So he was afraid, like the shepherds were afraid of the angels, weren't they? He fell on his face. But this is altogether different, isn't it, in this chapter? Verse 8, for example, we see, therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigour was turned to frailty in me, and I regained no strength. He just saps him of energy. He's totally had it, hasn't he? In the light of this great vision. And in fact, through this chapter, he finds it difficult to recover. Time and time again, when he experiences this person that is before him, he's struggling. Verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. Verse 15, we read, when I had spoken such words, he has spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And verse 17, for how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. He's flawed, isn't he? The sight of this one that is before him. But furthermore, those around him, what did they do? Well, they didn't actually see the vision, yet they knew something of the presence. And what did they do when they thought of something of the presence? Well, verse 7 we read, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. They just ran for it, didn't they? They couldn't cope with the presence of this awesome one that they were before. Surely it's the Son of God. there before Daniel in this vision. Now, years later, as we've read, even this evening, the Apostle John would have a vision of his Lord. How did he react to the one that was before him? Well, we saw in verse 17 of Revelation 1, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And Daniel must have felt a bit like that, didn't he? His strength left him. John fell at his feet as dead. But surely it's what John saw that must convince us that Daniel's vision is of the Son of God. It's clear, isn't it? I'll probably be proved wrong, but nobody argues that what John saw in Revelation chapter 1 is not the glorified Christ. It's clear, isn't it? That he sees the glorified Christ. Now, listen carefully to the description of what Daniel saw in chapter 9, verses 5 to 6. And then I'll read you what John saw. See the similarities between the two. So Daniel, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Ufaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in colour, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now what John saw. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his mouth seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So many similarities, isn't there? It's not a coincidence, is it? It's certainly not a coincidence. What John saw was the glorified Christ. What Daniel saw was the Son of God. One and the same. Now, just imagine you were Daniel, all alone with that vision of the Son of God before him. How awesome would that be? How incredible to view such a one. And so we see, with this vision of the Son of God, as was the case in chapter 9 and verses 24 to 27, that the answer to Daniel's prayer is found in Christ. So, in chapter 10, again, the answer to Daniel's prayer is found in the glory of the Son of God. That is our God, isn't it? That is how he works. Daniel sees in chapter 10 the glory of the Son of God, who is anointed to be the Christ. Yes, in this vision we see something of the purity, the holiness, the omnipotence, the omniscience of the Son of God shining through in glorious splendor. But we also see the three offices of the Christ, as he is clothed like a priest with that linen garment and the girdle there of God. He's the priest, the one who would offer himself even as a sacrifice for sin. He's there standing as the warrior king, with that power and majesty exuding from that great description, and his arms and feet like bronze. He's that warrior king, the conqueror, the one who bring in his great kingdom. And he's also the prophet. He has the mouth of a prophet. The sound of his words are like the voice of a multitude. He is priest. He is king. He is prophet.
And that vision is before Daniel. And it's as if the Son of God comes to Daniel and says, look, you're disappointed about the answer concerning the Christ and the answer concerning the restoration of your people. You're disappointed. You're mourning. You're struggling with that. Well, here I am. Here I am. The one anointed to be the Christ. See my glory. See that I will be the prophet, priest and king. See that I will accomplish my purposes. Look at me. Look at me, Daniel. And take heart. But of course, this vision profoundly affects Daniel. Especially in his old age. This vision isn't meant to destroy. It seems a bit like that, doesn't it? With him losing all strength and becoming breathless. But this vision isn't meant to destroy, but to encourage him. And that is seen clearly in the ministry of the Son of God towards him in two literally touching ways. For in verse 11, having touched Daniel, he says to him, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. This awesome vision of the Son of God before him. His feet like burnished bronze, his eyes like torches of fire. The appearance of his face is like lightning. It's bright, it's dazzling, it's frightening. He comes and says, you're greatly beloved, Daniel. Isn't that beautiful? It's not what we might expect from this great vision. His mighty warrior king touching him and saying, you're truly loved. But he takes great delight in coming to this downcast and weak man and showing him the love of God. It doesn't seem to fit with our minds, does it? This great king being so tender. I think we still got the film The Pacifier. Oh, what a film that is. Yeah. Benedict will love that. The Pacifier. Yes. It's a great Hulk, muscly guy who's in the army or whatever it is, and he's gone on missions doing this and conquering this and that and the other, and he's given a great mission to look after this family who are in danger. Cut a long story short, he's left alone with the kids. So now you worry what your film is like. Okay? This great, big, beefy, muscly guy. He can't cope with the kids, can he? He can't deal with them. He can't show them love. He's this all army thing and he can't do it. Eventually, obviously, he comes around to it. But it doesn't fit. Doesn't square with some great guy like that. Coming and showing love. And so we think of this great vision of the Son of God. He comes in love, doesn't he? You're greatly beloved, Daniel. Isn't that wonderful? He stoops down to his servant. He assures him of the love of God. And how that love will be expressed in years to come. As the Son of God is made flesh. He would love Daniel. He would love his disciples. He would love you and me right to the end. As we read in John 13, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them even to go to the cross. That's how greatly beloved he regarded Daniel. And that's how greatly beloved he regards you. The awesome Son of God loves you. But what is the point? Well, the point of this is that as he says that you are beloved, you will then see that this awesome Son of God is on your side. He is for you. He's not against you. These are not mere words. Because as you face the struggles of life, as you are reminded of the opposition of the world and the authorities, he would assure you, I'm for you. That is the spiritual reality. And as I am for you, yes, I will strengthen you. That's what he did with Daniel, isn't it? In verses 18 to 19. Then again, the one having a likeness of man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. As Daniel was confronted with this vision of the king of Persia and the battle that overwhelmed him, he felt his weakness. It caused him breathlessness. Yet a touch from the Son of God, a word of encouragement, strengthened him. That's all that he needed. It gave him the peace that he needed. It gave him the strength. It gave him the help that he needed in this situation. Yes, according to the great promise of God through Isaiah, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He did that for Daniel by touch, by a word of encouragement. Do you feel your weakness, Christian? In the light of the national situation, in the light of your own personal circumstances, look to your master. Look to this awesome Son of God. And find strength in him through his encouraging words and promises. Be strengthened, my friends, in the Lord and in his grace. Yes, this is an awesome yet tender vision of the Son of God. Yes, the reality is that he is pure, holy, majestic, and glorious. He knows all things. He has all power. And he's on your side. Praise be to God. He is on your side to love you, to protect you, to strengthen you. So pull back the curtain and see the reality of the awesome Son of God. But secondly, let us pull back the curtain and see the reality of the spiritual battle. You know, day after day it becomes weary, doesn't it? Day after day, all we see are the events that are unfolding around us. We see things with our own eyes, and we hear or read things on media, and it's been pumped, 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 pumped into us, isn't it? Perhaps we've had our fill of being pumped full of COVID news through this year. We've had our fill of being pumped full of our government's desire to water down marriage, our government's desire to promote abortion, our government's desire to cause people to think all sorts of wild and wacky things. It's been pumped into our consciousness, isn't it? Constantly and consistently. And it gets to us. And we can see nothing beyond this. That was the danger that Daniel was in. We could put it in this way. He was hearing the BBC reports of the events in Jerusalem. Constantly, constantly, constantly. And it discouraged him mightily. He couldn't understand it. He couldn't understand what was going on. No matter how hard he tried, he couldn't work it out. Why? Why are this pitiful number in Jerusalem? Why are they not building the temple and the walls? Why? Why is it not happening? And that's all he could see. So our Lord pulled back the curtain on the reality of the spiritual battle. This is what's happening, Daniel. So verses 12 to 14. He said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. And verse 20, then he said, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I've gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. Notice that in these verses there is a distinction between the kings of Persia and Greece and the prince of these kingdoms. The kings are the reality which Daniel sees daily, the earthly kings like Cyrus, etc. But the princes are those realities which are unseen. Of course, Michael is one of those princes. He's a good angel. But the others, the prince of the kingdom of Persia and indeed of Greece, are wicked forces, are evil principalities and powers. They are demonic influences. This is confirmed by the description of the evil one in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2. Talking about our sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit whom now works in the sons of disobedience. These princes, say of Persia and of Greece, they influence and turn the hearts of men from God. In fact, in this context, they turn even nations and governments from God to cause and to promote the worship of false gods and to oppose the Lord and his people. That is what's behind the scenes, the reality that is behind the scenes. There is a battle going on. There are these influences or the powers of wickedness, the principalities and powers. And we need to see the reality. We do. We need to pull back the curtain and see the reality that there is a spiritual battle going on constantly. We can't see it with our physical eyes, can we? It goes unreported in the newspaper, doesn't it? We don't have in the daily whatever. The Prince of Persia is fighting behind the scenes. He's pulling the strings. He's doing this and that. We don't have that, do we? But there is a battle going on. It's a battle between Christ and his angels and the forces of wickedness. That is what we saw when we studied Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Yes, there is a fight in the heavenlies between Christ, his angels, and the forces of wickedness. And there, as we see in Ephesians 6, we are involved too. In this unseen reality of battle. But doesn't that, my friends, help us to understand more of what is going on? Yes, we do need some caveats. Yes, there is human responsibility despite demonic influence. Yet we must not deny the demonic forces. Furthermore, we, yes, must not look for demons under every rock, but we must not deny their reality and power. But it does help us to understand the times more. If we're honest, there are times when we cannot work out government policies which seem contradictory and illogical and beyond the nature of things. When it comes to transgender and gender assignment and all these different things, we think, what's going on? It doesn't make sense, does it? Human logic, it just does not fit. But if we see that the powers of evil are working behind the scenes, it helps us understand the bigger picture, doesn't it? Of the reality of the forces of evil and the issues that are at hand. But as we do so, obviously it's frightening, isn't it, to think about that. It is a grim reality. But the curtain also is pulled back on who is fighting for us. Who is it? It's the awesome Son of God. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And verse 20, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. It's the awesome Son of God who is fighting. Yes, with his angels. Okay, some may have problems with the thought of angels helping the Son of God. And it's true, isn't it? The awesome Son of God could have blasted the demons into oblivion by just breathing on them. He could have done that, couldn't he? He could have blown the Prince of Persia out of the water. Just a single word. But yet he privileged Michael with helping in battle. He's the Lord of hosts, isn't he? The Lord of the army. The army of angels. And they come and they're in the battle that's being fought in the heavenly realms. Let us see. Let us pull back the curtain and realize that the Son of God who is for us is fighting. And should we fear then? Should we fear the battle? Certainly not. If he is for us, if God is for us, who shall be against us? So that's the reality of the spiritual battle. Then thirdly and finally, let's pull back the curtain on the reality of the wonder of prayer. What is the wonder of prayer? You put your hand up quickly and say, God answers. Yes, that is magnificently true. We saw that last time. God answers prayer. Simple. There's something bigger that develops from this truth. And it should cause our hearts to stop. Instead of become breathless. This is quite remarkable. Look at Daniel. There in verses 2 to 3, he has these 3 weeks of intense prayer with a form of fasting, denying himself and seeking God for his blessing upon this difficult period in his people's history. And his words were heard, weren't they, in verse 12. And he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. His words were heard. The prayer was answered. But what happened next? And I have come because of your words. The awesome Son of God came because of the prayer of Daniel. And the awesome Son of God comes to him to speak with him, to help him to understand. Yes, we've seen something of this as the curtain is pulled back on the spiritual realities. But in addition to this, he will reveal to Daniel what will happen in the coming years. He will give him a revelation of the unfolding mystery of God's purposes and the assurance that in all that happens, Daniel's prayer of chapter 9 as well would be answered. Truth would be prevail. The message was true, we see in verse 1 and in verse 21. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. Yes, the truth is God's purposes would be accomplished. Yes, the timing, yes, they're going to be different to Daniel's timings. But nevertheless, it will come to pass. So stop and think for a moment. What Daniel's prayers in chapter 9 and chapter 10 were used of God to do. Just think. It's one man praying in weakness in his 80s. Firstly, they would be used to bring about the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple. No mean thing, is it? After 70 years in exile, a beleaguered bunch of nobodies going back, feeble and frail, yet God would answer that prayer, restore his people, restore Jerusalem, restore the temple. He would do it in answer to that one man's prayer. Think more. The prayer of this one man, okay, in line with all other prayers going on through the ages, but this one man's prayer would bring about the coming of the Christ. That one man's prayer. That's what we see, isn't it, in Daniel chapter 9, the prayer. promise of the Christ coming in answer to his prayer? And he comes in chapter 10 in answer to his prayer. That's astonishing, isn't it? In the eternal purposes of God, using that one man's prayer. This one man's prayer would affect national and international events. Hadn't it already turned the heart of Cyrus to allow the people to go back? And national and international events would be affected for many years to come through this one man's prayer. And furthermore, through this one man's prayer, the writing of portions of Scripture would come about. And the revelation of hundreds of years of future events will be given in detail in chapter 11. Through this one man's prayer. Isn't that remarkable? Not bad for a weak man in his 80s. God used his prayers to do mighty things. You know, we've seen, haven't we, that the Son of God did not need to use Michael to withstand the Prince of Persia. But he chose to use him, to give him the blessing and privilege of this. And so God does not need Daniel's prayers to accomplish these things, does he? And God does not need our prayers to accomplish his purposes. But he privileges us to use our prayers to accomplish his works in this world, to move behind the scenes, restoring the church, affecting nations and governments and events all over the world. That is the wonder of prayer, isn't it? That God chooses to use even the prayers of little old us. So pull back the curtain and see that when you pray, pull back the curtain and see that when Trinity Grace Church gathers for prayer, it's not a waste of time, is it? It's not just a nice time of fellowship. It's not just a nice time when we bring encouraging words and throw them into the air. It's not just a nice time when a few small things might possibly happen. No, great things are done, aren't they? When God's people pray, what an awesome encouragement to pray. What a great antidote to the neglect of prayer. Dare we neglect prayer since God's business is done through our prayers? So we need, don't we, to pray. And in prayer, to bring together this morning's ministry, in prayer we must expect great things from God. That's the lesson, isn't it? Expect great things from God. I know it's wider than this, but in prayer we must attempt great things for God. We must have that big vision for our tents to be enlarged, and for God to bless beyond what we could ever ask or imagine in restoring his church, in building his church for the glory of his name. That's the wonder of prayer. That's it, isn't it? Pull back the curtain. Pray big. So as we conclude, as we face persecution and opposition from the authorities in our society, as we see perhaps in many sides churches declining, not only in number but in spirituality up and down our land, as we feel the pressures and discouragements as we embark upon a new year, let's pull back that curtain. Let us see the reality of the awesome Son of God. Let us see the reality of the spiritual battle. And let us see the reality of the wonder of prayer. And be spurred on to expect great things from God. and to attempt great things for God. Amen.